work, career, parenting seems to be broken. Relationships seem to be at times unfulfilling. Do you ever ask yourself what really matters? You ever struggle with feeling insignificant? What's the purpose? What's the point? What's going on? Those are deep questions. And those are questions that are addressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes forces us to come to grips with basic questions about life. Does it matter? Is there purpose? Is there meaning? Are we significant? Are there values? Are there ethics? Is relationship, relational love, is it even possible? Is it even real? And Ecclesiastes is brutally honest about those questions. And Ecclesiastes brings us to one of two conclusions. If there is no God, then everything that matters to humanity is an illusion. But if there is a God, and He's the God of the Scriptures, and He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the deepest longings of the human soul can actually expect to be met, even in this life, and more perfectly, in the life to come. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I'm going to read this morning, actually, from the NIV. The NIV uses a little bit different verbiage than the English Standard Version that I normally use. So follow along with me as I read Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. Then we're going to skip to the very end of the book and read the last two verses of the book. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, here they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Now skip forward to chapter 12 and follow along in verses 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And flock of God, remember, this is God's word, and He gave it to us because He loves us. Let's pray. God, we ask now that You would illumine our minds, You'd soften our hearts, and you would energize our wills. God, we ask that we could be attentive. We ask that you'd apply your word to our lives. We ask that we'd be Christians who think biblically about life and would be equipped to engage the culture around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as I read the words of Ecclesiastes 1, were you starting to get depressed? Excellent. You're ready for a breakthrough. You're supposed to get depressed as you read much of the book Ecclesiastes. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is it's trying to find meaning and purpose and value in life apart from God. You see, Ecclesiastes is basically wisdom literature in the Bible. And you could say it's a father trying to instruct his child in the ways of truth so that the child would experience a fulfilling and meaningful life. Now, what the father does in Ecclesiastes is he creates a character to use as a foil in a pedagogical kind of lesson for the child. And he makes this character take on the persona of King Solomon with all of Solomon's riches, all of his wealth, all of his opportunities, so that this persona actually throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is one who tries everything there is in life and finds it completely unfulfilling and dissatisfying. The hope is that the son, the young person, would be able to learn from the school of wisdom rather than having to find out for himself or herself from the school of hard knocks. So ultimately, this is a loving book from our Father saying, listen, there's people that are searching everywhere for happiness and fulfillment, and it goes down a bunch of dead ends, and in the end, it will be ultimately incredibly dissatisfying and even injurious and ruinous. So learn from someone who investigated everything and found it to be lacking, and then live that kind of godly, biblical life. So there's three lessons that flow out of this sort of pedagogical paradigm we find in Ecclesiastes. First of all, lesson number one, unbelief will always lead to despair. Look at verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That word occurs over 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It means futility. A waste of time. Utterly useless. Now, why would that character have that conclusion about life? Well, look at verse 3. What does a man gain from all his labor which he toils under the sun? Under the sun is a phrase that's also repeated in verse 9. Now, to understand Ecclesiastes, you have to understand this phrase, under the sun, which also is a key phrase, like meaningless. It occurs almost 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So what is this framework under the sun? Here's what it is. A person, a human being, beginning only with themselves, seeking to find meaning, purpose, value, and fulfillment apart from God. That's why it's called under the sun, S-U-N. It's life from a naturalistic, materialistic perspective that will not take God into account when we're talking about looking for meaning. It's a worldview of unbelief. And as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you begin to feel the despair creeping in. You can even feel it creeping in this first chapter. Again, look at verse 4. Generations come, generations go, the earth remains the same. I know we've all used the phrase at times where you're working hard at something. Maybe it's a garden, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a job, but nothing ever changes, right? Haven't you said that? You're working at something and you're frustrated and you say, nothing ever changes. That's what the teacher here is saying. Generations come, generations go. from an earthly perspective that doesn't take God into account, in a closed universe, nothing ever changes. There's just injustice, frustration, disillusionment, sickness, and then you die. Look at verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The Hebrew actually says the sun is panting. The sun is out of breath. The sun is in such a hurry doing the same thing over and over and over and over. It's monotonous, it's drudgery, and it is tiresome. And if there is no God, all that we do is drudgery, pointless, and wearisome. Listen, Ecclesiastes is a very honest book. Ecclesiastes is actually playing hardball with the gospel. Ecclesiastes says if there is no God, everything that you really hold deep within as longings is a joke. Ecclesiastes says if there is no God, you've not been created. If there is no God, then something material has been here forever. And over billions of years, through a just giant roll of the dice, you and I showed up. There is no soul. There is no absolute truth. There is no foundation for meaning or purpose. Those are all illusions. Those are all social constructs that have simply found their way into what we call Homo sapiens. Look at verse 6. The same is true of the wind. It's constant motion without meaning. Verse 7. Water just goes from the clouds to the sea to the rain to the clouds to the sea. It's just one big circular monotonous affair. Verse 8. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. Look, life without God, life without purpose, life without meaning, life without value, life without ethics, life without love. It's physically, mentally, emotionally exhausting. It's wearisome. And the whole rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher is unpacking all of this. Working is a waste. Building, gardening, power, success. If there is no God, what's the point? There is no point. Even pursuing philosophy, whether it's fatalism, materialism, cynicism, hedonism, the seeking of pleasure, those are all dead ends. He investigates alcohol, drugs, sex, porn. It's all unsatisfying and it's all meaningless. Even culture, sports, art, comedy, entertainment, music, dance, it's all pointless if there is no God. Control is an illusion. Relationships are disappointing. Work is frustrating and pleasure is fleeting. Listen, if the study of philosophy teaches us anything, it's this. In the history of humanity, nobody, and I mean nobody ever, in the history of humanity, no philosopher has ever been able to give a foundation for meaning, purpose, significance, values, morals, and love. If there is no God. Nietzsche, you gotta respect Nietzsche. Nietzsche said there is no God, and therefore, honestly, people, if that's true, he says there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there is no significance, there are no ethics, there is no such thing as love. Now, Nietzsche said you have a choice right now, two options. Shoot yourself and just check out because it's meaningless anyway, or pretend that there really is, even though there isn't. And of course, what Nietzsche is saying, do what everybody else is doing. Act like there really is meaning and purpose and love and value, significance, when there isn't. Just become a superman or a superwoman and pretend there is. You need to know that I experienced this personally. I was a really happy-go-lucky kid growing up. As far as I know, I didn't have a serious thought till I was about 20. I mean, I just did what I was told. You know, Bob, get up. Okay. I didn't ask why. Bob, go to school. Okay. I didn't ask why. Hey, Bob, work hard to get good grades. Okay. I didn't ask why. Hey, Bob, you want to play basketball? Why not? And then when I was 20, someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And I knew I wasn't a Christian, so I wanted to follow Christ. So I became a Christ follower, put my hope and trust in the finished work of Jesus. And then my problems began. Because for the first time in my life, I actually started to ask questions. How do I know this is true? How do I know there even was an historical Jesus? How do I know the resurrection happened? How do I know this is the Bible? How do I know this isn't just some psychological experience that people are having? How do I know God's real? And so, in order to buttress my faith, I actually began to think for the first time in my life. Only it wasn't a pleasant experience. I began reading all these philosophers because I figured I want to know if this is true. And I began to learn that if there is no God, there is no purpose, meaning. There's no ground for ethics if there isn't a God. If there isn't an infinite personal God who is an absolute ground for truth and morality and right and wrong, then there is no right and wrong. But see, then I had a problem. Because I thought about people I love. Like, for instance, I think of my wife right now, my best friend. If someone came into our house and shot her dead, there is a response in me as a human being that not only would I be brokenhearted because I lost my best friend, there'd be something inside of me that would say, this isn't socially construct wrong. This is wrong. This is truly wrong. And yet if there is no God, I can't say that. Because if there is no God, there is no absolute standard for right and wrong. I could even talk about right and wrong. So helping someone stay alive or killing somebody, there's no difference. Now you can say it's not as socially acceptable. Yeah, you can say that, but that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. We're talking about absolutes here. And then I began to be depressed because then I realized there were things inside of me that if there is no God, I didn't fit in the universe anymore. I actually believed there really is true right, there really is true wrong, but if there's no God, it's an illusion. I longed to have impact. I longed to be a person who made a difference. I longed to be significant. I longed to believe there's actually purpose and meaning in life. If there is no God, there isn't. If there is no God, your life is pointless. You can fill it up with activities all you want. If there is no God, everything you do doesn't matter. And I became depressed. And then one day it hit me. If believing there is no God causes me to go to despair because the logical consequences of there being no God seems to go against everything that's inside of me, I began to think, well, then maybe the thought that there is no God is what's not true. If not believing in God leads to despair, well, what if there's a God? What if I actually fit in this universe? What if the longings for purpose and meaning and love, what if they're actually meant to be fulfilled? We need to be willing to play hardball with people in the world. We need to love them. But I'm tired of evangelicals answering non-Christians. You ask me how we know he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying there's no truth to that, but that's not going to help the non-Christian. You ask me how I know he lives, because if he doesn't, your life and my life makes no sense. there's no purpose, and everything you hold dear as a person who's self-aware and self-conscious is a complete and utter pointless joke. That's how I know he lives. It's true. And the time's going to come for every one of us when the trials will be overwhelming, or like in Iraq, persecution could be intense. And all of the nice little evangelical trappings of our comfortable living in Jesus will be taken away. And will our faith that the gospel is the true truth, will it be enough to sustain us? Unbelief will always lead to despair. And then secondly, the last 2 points will hit very quickly because I just covered almost everything I wanted to say. Secondly, and all that you can endure, faith will lead to hope. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. Faith will lead to hope. Fear God. There is another option. Choose to embrace the worldview where there actually is an eternal, infinite, personal creator who is filled with righteousness, justice, truth, and goodness. Therefore, there is purpose because we've been made to fulfill a purpose. There is meaning because God has a plan and he's working out all things according to his plan. And if I find myself on this planet, there's a purpose for me in that story. There is a real thing called love because this infinitely personal God is relational. The Father loved the Son for all eternity. The Son loved the Spirit for all eternity. The Spirit loved the Father for all eternity. So love makes sense. It's not just a bunch of chemicals synapsing in our brains. It's not animal instinct like a bunch of dogs. We actually do love. Love fits because the God who is a God of love. And then when we're wronged and it hurts, it fits. It makes sense. It hurts because wrong is real. Wrong has flowed out of sin. And sin is not the way things are supposed to be. So that we experience woundedness because we're wronged. It makes sense. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. But what also makes sense is that we can fight against injustice. We can fight against wrong. We can fight against purposelessness. We can fight against all the evils that we see because Christ has come to make all things right. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and might have it to the full, might have it abundantly. Listen, the God who really exists is good. So when it says in chapter 12, verse 14, fear God and keep his commands, we can know because of who God is that what he says is truth. We can know because of who God is, he can tell us the difference between right and wrong. We know because of who God is, what he calls us to obey is actually an invitation to our highest pleasure. And what he causes us to not engage in is actually a warning against our worst nightmare. Now we can actually look at life and recognize that it's able to embrace one and to seek to change the other. There is purpose, there is meaning, there is value, there's relationship in all of life. And that's why it says in Ecclesiastes, if in fact there is a God, well then enjoy your work as a gift from God. Enjoy his material provision as a gift. Enjoy marriage as a gift. See, if God is real, then everything matters. If God is real, life is to be enjoyed. Listen, it's not God who's the cosmic killjoy. It's evil. Evil is trying to get you to drink a cup of salt water all the time. It's God who's actually pro-pleasure, pro-happiness, pro-fulfillment, but only in line with truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, the truth who is Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, everything God made is good. It's bringing us back to Genesis 1. It is good, it is good, it is good. God saw that all that he had made, and he said it was very good. Again, Psalm 16, at God's right hand are pleasures evermore. God is the one who created us for pleasure. Now, we won't experience it completely in this life because it's broken. But one day, all will be right. Remember the Wizard of Oz when it first came, well, you don't remember when it first came out, not many of us were around, but the first time you ever saw the Wizard of Oz, and it starts off in Kansas, and it's black and white, and then the tornado hits, and she lands in Oz, and she opens that door, and everything's filled with color. It's all vibrant. There is a yellow brick road. It's not black and white. It's not some shade of gray. It's brilliant yellow. She gets the slippers, and they're brilliant ruby red. And it's a place where you can get a renewed mind and a renewed heart and restored courage. It's all beautiful. Now, yes, evil is more vibrant as well. The green of the witch is unforgettable. The scariness of Oz, even though he's an illusion. When we trust in Christ, what was black and white becomes vivid color. And even a strawberry is to taste better because you know Jesus. Everything in life is to be more vibrant because we know God. And it is God's desire that we experience fullness, meaning, significance, value in Christ. So we're almost done. Thirdly, however, be careful, because half-heartedness will lead to misery. As Christians, we have a choice. You can actually live life the way someone who doesn't believe God exists lives. See, there's three options to live life. You can live under the sun, S-U-N. That's a worldview that God doesn't exist. And there is no purpose, there is no meaning, there is no value, there are no ethics, there's no nothing. Or you can live under the sun, S-O-N, which is how we're actually called to live in Christ. Or you can profess to have faith in the S-O-N and yet still live as if you're one who only lives under the S-U-N. Why? Well, because in verse 13 it says, fear God and obey his commandments. That's a choice. Fear God and obey his commandments. That's a choice. And we do live in a broken world. We do live where there's injustice. We do live in a place where things don't turn out the way we hope they would. We do live in a place where relationships disappoint, where work is always frustrating. And life is fallen. Even Christians can stop looking to Christ as their true north for purpose, meaning, ethics, value, fulfillment, and start turning to the same things people who don't know Christ turn to. So that even Christians in their pain have a choice. Am I going to continue to abide in Christ, or am I going to make something that is a good gift into an ultimate thing instead of God? Because life is painful, even Christians are always looking for some sense that life is going to be okay. We're longing to get back into the Garden of Eden. And sometimes it actually feels that Jesus isn't enough. I mean, can we be honest? Sometimes it just doesn't feel like Jesus is enough. And when we're tempted with those feelings, then we can be just like the people who really don't believe God exists at all. And we can begin to seek, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, we can begin to seek pleasure, meaning in our vocation. We can begin to make an idol out of all those things. And we can end up being more miserable than someone who's in the la-la land of actually borrowing, without them even knowing it, purpose, meaning, and value from the Christian worldview, even though they don't believe in it at all, because they haven't thought enough that the logical end of their unbelief actually leads to despair. So what do we do as Christians? Be all in. I have a friend, he and I will play golf together, and I'll end up, because I'm a horrible golfer, I'll end up in really bad places. I mean, poison ivy, snakes, trees, I mean, hippos, crocodiles, I mean, who knows what's out there. And I'll have this little tiny sliver of a space, and he says, I think you can get through there. So I get over the ball, and he said, and the last thing I'll say, he says, now, be committed. What's he mean there? If you step up to a golf ball and you're not, you just sort of not really committed, you're going to spray that thing. I can be committed and spray it. But most people can actually play golf. You know, you even hear this when you're watching golf on television. You know, they said, you know, you got to be committed to that shot. Or if golf doesn't work for you, how about doing flips on a diving board? What happens if you're not committed? Does the word belly flop come to mind? Or back slap? Does that come to mind? The point is, we've got to be all in, people. And I see so many Christians who are going at life half-heartedly. And I want to say, look, you may have chemical depression. I believe in that kind of thing. But most of the time, you're just a lukewarm Christian. And that's why you're miserable. You're just half-hearted in your commitment. Now look, here's the thing that happens every time I do something like this. The person who is clinically depressed says, Bob, you just said that what I'm experiencing is because I'm not committed. And then the person who's actually not committed and is depressed is completely ignoring what I'm saying because they said, well, you said it doesn't happen in everybody's case. Welcome to my world. Look, it's pretty actually easy to discern whether or not your depression is clinical or whether it's chemical. You look at family backgrounds. There's all kinds of counselors are awesome, okay? Make use of them. But if all of those things don't check out, if the physical elements don't check out, what I'm saying is many Christians are depressed because they're half-hearted, because they're not committed to the swing, because they're trying flips off the 10-meter dive, and they're not committed to it. And guess what? If we're not committed, it's a grace that we're miserable. It's a kindness of God that we're miserable, because God wants us to be fulfilled in Christ. God wants us to experience joy as a result of an outflow of a relationship with Him who's the giver of every good gift. And so if you're miserable because you're half-hearted, praise God, because there's hope. All we need to do is repent, run to Jesus, get involved in community, and live under the Lordship of Christ as best as we're able. And honestly, I think a lot of what would pass for depression in our churches would lift. Because we'd realize what we're experiencing was not depression, it was despair. Because we'd gotten our eyes off of life under the S-O-N and had begun adopting the perspective of life under the S-U-N, where there is no God, there is no purpose, there is no meaning, there are no values. Last thing, sometimes we're in seasons where life is frustrating, where life doesn't seem to make sense, where life is hard, where life is hurtful. And sometimes we can't see how the parts and how the process fits with the final product. That is where faith is most needed. Because God says, even the parts and the process are as important as the product. And Americans don't like thinking that way. We are product-oriented. We want the end. We want to get finished. And God says, no. Walk with me in the parts. Walk with me in the process. And I'll take care of the product. We've been called to a glorious life. Everything you sense as a human being that is good actually is grounded in reality. You are a person of significance. You are a person of value. What you do matters. There really is love. And God says, be committed to the swing. Be all in.